Verses 17 to 19 continues where verse 16 left off regarding the exposure of the enemies. The enemy is revealed. And Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brother of James, who was the moderator of the church, as revealed to us in Acts chapter 15, he, by the inspiration of God, inserted verse 17, telling us that we must remember. We must remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jude, it is said to be written about 70 to 80 AD. By this time, the apostle Paul would have been martyred. Many of God's servants would have died. The last book to be written after the book of Jude was most likely the book of Revelation. That would be it. John was probably the only apostle who was alive at that point in time. Now the word remember, whenever it's used reference to God as the subject, does not mean that God has forgotten. It means God is about to do something. Whenever the Bible says, God remember Abraham, God remembered Israel, God will do something in Israel's life, in Abraham's life. When God remembered Israel, for example, when Israel cried and cried because of the great persecution they experienced, the next thing God did was to call Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. So when the Bible says, remember, it is more than just bringing it to mind. It is more than just recalling it out of your memory. It means after you remember, after you realize what the Bible has been teaching us, do something about your life. That's what it means. So now we need to ask ourselves is this. How do I make sure that I will always remember? Because the moment you stop remembering, you're going to stray. You're going to allow the things of the world to creep into your heart and into your life. And you're going to become a casualty. Please do not think that you and I will not stumble and fall. There are enough records of Holy Scriptures. For example, in the book of Kings, where many kings started well, like David, but they did not end very well. It is good to start your life as a Christian and your ministry well, with God's help and God's enabling. But it is far better to also end well, to make sure that our final years on this earth, as we minister, as we serve the Lord, we do not fall into sin, whereby our falling into sin will literally negate all the good work that the Lord did through us in our early years, in our early days. Don't let that happen. Now, the word remember is to remember the word, as what the Bible says, the word which was spoken. The word there is not the written word. It is the preached word, the word that was spoken. From this, in English, you know that it is not just the word of Scripture. It is the word that was spoken. That means through the teaching, through the preaching, through the Bible studies, through the writings of godly men, when you use material to help you with your quiet time, it is the word that has been explained to you that you must remember. So it's not just memorizing Scripture, but memorizing it with understanding of the Scripture that we are now told to remember. Remember our enemies, who they are, so that you will not forget that this world is a dangerous place. Remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the many blessings, the hope, and who God is. All these through Holy Scriptures. And you cannot remember anything if you have not done anything for you to remember. If you have not been studying God's Word, there's not much to remember. Because the focus is to remember the proclaimed, preached Word of God to you. That means the underlying assumption is that you will be studying God's Word. The underlying assumption is that you will be in a scenario that you will continue to drink in more and more God's Word that has been explained to you. That's the underlying assumption. Because if you have not been studying God's Word, what is there to recall? It's blank. You can't recall something that is blank. Isn't it? You are only asked to remember with the assumption that you have already put something inside your mind, your brain, your memory. That's the meaning of remember, the recall. Bring to the very foremost of your mind. That's to remember. But that cannot happen if you have not been studying God's word. You know that we had an elder who is very proud of the fact that he is not interested in theology. He tells us that at the Board of Elders meeting, and I was told that he even told it to some of our members who visited his home, I'm not interested in theology. Now, what kind of believer would ever dare to say something so foolish? Theology is the study of God. How can a child of God who is truly born again say, God, I don't want to know you? Because to study theology, to study God, is to have the knowledge of God, is to know your own Heavenly Father. Now, what kind of son who enjoys all the benefits and blessings of the Father and at the end of it says, I don't want to know who my Father is? I don't believe there is such a believer that is taught in the Holy Scriptures who would ever think this way, not to talk about who dare to even utter it out of his mouth. He has to check his salvation, that elder. To study the Word of God is part and parcel of our existence on this earth. God did not make a mistake when he says that the Bible is the only milk and meat to every believer. This is the only food on this whole planet earth, the Word of God. Now, what kind of person is not interested in drinking milk and eating food? A dead person. Is that not true? You are looking forward to lunch because you are alive. You know of anyone who is literally physically dead, who has stopped breathing, who is interested in thinking about lunch? He doesn't care. He is dead. You and I care because you are still alive and you need food to keep you alive. True? And in the spiritual sense, it's the same. The only person who is not interested in the Word of God, whereby they can study it so that they can remember it, so that they will never forget who they are in Christ Jesus, so that they can live a victorious, holy life before God and before all men, has to be a born-again believer, someone who is spiritually alive. And therefore, you have to take priority and make the study of God's Word a very important part of your life. If you don't, ask yourself, am I born again? Why is it that I have no desire for God's Word? Help me, O Lord. Help me to have a very strong, insatiable desire for the Word of everlasting life. Because this is supposed to be the milk and meat that will keep me alive, that will help me mature and grow to be an adult Christian. Why is it that I have no desire for God's Word? There is something wrong with you. We are told to remember the Word of God, the Word of everlasting life, so that you and I will live the life of an abundant life and a victorious Christian. That's what God wants of all of us as His children. And the only and the best way to remember is to keep on studying. Keep on studying. Keep on studying. Because we are so prone to forget. It's okay to forget, especially some of the bad stuff. Thank God that we also forget things, because we must learn to forget people who hurt us, forget a lot of bad stuff. Don't harbor, don't hold on, because it's not going to be good for you. So sometimes it's good not to remember bad stuff. But this is not bad stuff. Remember the preached word of God that the apostle has spoken, now recorded for us in Holy Scriptures, the word of everlasting life. Our brain is powerful. We remember a lot of things. There are people who have super memory. They have photographic memory. They look at a page once and they can recall and remember what they have just glanced through. God is not talking about any kind of remembrance. You can remember your computer stuff, your science stuff, your geography, history, many other things. God is not talking about many of these things. He's only talking about one thing. The most important and most powerful thing on earth, His Word. So how well do you know God's Word? Some of us were here yesterday for the afternoon Pandan Cup. For many of us were here, the third one, where we got three teams from three different groups They heard a message that was read out to them for the first time. Two of them have a Bible passage, one of them did not. And they were asked to point out the errors in those messages that they heard for the first time. Will you be able to? Because in order for you to, you have to practically know the whole Bible through and through, because you don't know what passage will come out. Yesterday afternoon, it was from Romans 8, 1 and 2, and then the other passage was Genesis 32. Two very contrasting different passages. One is epistle, where the teaching is very direct, and the other one is a narrative, Genesis 32, about the life of Jacob upon his return to the land of promise, where you are to draw the principle from the life of Jacob as he wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ at the close of that chapter. The preacher make a mockery of the message, but you may be able to know what is wrong, but if you don't know what is right, it also will not help you, isn't it? You know what he said is wrong, but if you do not know why it is wrong, because you know what is the right understanding, it doesn't help you very much. You are not given time. Can you wait? I go back and do my Bible study first. You can't. Romans 8, 1 and 2, it's the same thing, just two simple verses. The law of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. That's the contrast. What does it mean? What is this law? Is it the Ten Commandments? Or is it the Levitical law? Or is it the civil law? What law is it referring to? Why is it called the sin law of life, of sin and death? It has to be the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, was given to show us how great sinners we are, which will result in death. And if a person recognizes that he's in sin and he's going to die, hopefully he will turn to Christ. And once you accept Christ, you now have the law of life in Christ. That's what verse 2 talks about. You have to know the understanding in order to critique why they interpret it incorrectly. And this is what you and I have to do. To literally study and study and study and study and study and study and never stop studying until the Lord says, you stop breathing. When do you plan to stop eating? When do you plan to stop eating? Do you have a deadline when you're going to stop eating? Anyone? Well, when I'm 60, I don't need to eat anymore. 70? You never plan to stop eating, right? You keep on having bring breakfast, lunch, dinner, and then of course down here you got tea, then you got supper. You never plan to stop eating, isn't it? Why do you plan to stop eating in the spiritual sense? You should not too, isn't it? Because as long as you're spiritually alive, you don't stop eating. That's why in order for you to be a teacher of God's word, you have to be a good student of God's word. And when you study the word of God, and you study and you meditate, you know how thrilling and how wonderful it is to study God's word? The word of God comes alive and you learn new things, and you're so happy to learn so many new things as you study God's word. It's so wonderful. The joy that comes inside your heart in the quietness of your room, you study and you search, you do this, you do that, you study this, you study that, and you come together and you understand this. So happy the feeling. I like it very much. I learn and I study and I study and I study. Enjoy. Then you're going to write the notes. Keep on studying. It's so wonderful. Don't you like this? Don't you have this joy and this thrill in your heart? To study God's word is far better than finding a solution to a maths problem that has been, you know, plaguing you for days and weeks. And then finally you got the answer, you're so happy. Have you had that experience before? Project, and then suddenly you got the design and you found the answer to this design, whatever problems that you have been, you know, trying to solve for so long, and then finally you found the solution. But all these are earthbound, but the word of God is eternal. Because the more you study, the more you know your Heavenly Father, the more you know God, the more wonderful your relationship with Him is. That's why the Bible says you have to remember. You have to remember in order for you not to stray away. Because as long as you're on this earth, the attractions of the world will continue to pull you in that direction. And as long as you study God and then remember the Word of God, that will become your anchor. You will remain steadfast, you will stand fast, and you will not be pulled. That's why you have to remember. You see, he put in, that is Jude inserted verse 17, seems to be a strange insertion, because verse 16 should continue with verse 18, because verse 16 already explained to us some of the characteristics of the enemies. And then verse 18, he continues, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time and so on and so forth. But he put that in to tell us that the word of God is so wonderful, is so current, it is to protect us. So that when you remember who you are, who God is, what God has done for you, what God has planned for you, you will not allow the voices of the world, the attractions of the world that you are bombarded with day in and day out through the advertisement, through the internet, through every way you turn your eyes to see, you will not allow the world to succeed. Of course, if you allow the world to succeed in pulling you away, the Bible calls it backsliding. You have gone wayward. And sadly, there had been people who have backslidden and who have gone wayward. That is the sad part. But if they only remember who they are in Christ Jesus, remember who God is, remember that the enemies are real, they are your enemies, the world is not your friend. And when you remember this, you will not succumb. You will stand strong and you will be a victorious Christian and you will enjoy the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised all his children. So to know your enemies that are revealed to us, you must remember. Because the enemies are explained to us, revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. Don't you ever forget that. You know why a young person wants to marry an unbeliever? The young person has forgotten. Forgotten who he or she is as a Christian. Who has forgotten that he is a child of God with God as his heavenly Father. And this person that she or he says that he loves is a child of the devil. That's exactly what it is. The Bible made it very clear. What has Christ got to do with Belial? You think Christ will have any fellowship with Satan? Never. No fellowship in any intimate, any way with the devil. Now, you are a child of God. What kind of fellowship can you have with a child of the devil? But I love you. What kind of love is that? Where the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the picture. That person has forgotten. When you make a business contract with an unbeliever, you have forgotten who you are. You cannot be a business partner with an unbeliever. You have forgotten who you are. You are a child of God. You want your business to be blessed by God. That person is not a Christian. And you are now partnering with him. You share your resources. His is not blessed of God. Yours is blessed of God. Yours, you want everything to come from God. He doesn't care. And you have forgotten who you are. You have forgotten who God is. You have forgotten who is the one who has enabled you to generate wealth. You have forgotten that everything you have, everything you have belongs to God. You think it belongs to you. You have forgotten. That's why it is so important to remember. Husband and wife quarrel. And they don't want to forgive one another. They continue to go their separate ways. They have forgotten. They have forgotten who they are. They've forgotten what it means to be married. They've forgotten their role as a Christian wife, a Christian husband. And so therefore, how to strive together in the home? You can't. You're going to fall. You're going to capitulate. How are you going to strive together as a businessman? How are you going to strive together as a family when you marry an unbeliever? You have forgotten. You must remember who you are. Strive together inside the church? How to do that? You have forgotten. If you can't learn to forgive one another when you serve together, you step on each other's toes, you must learn to forgive. We are on the same side. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Whenever you serve together, it's inevitable when you make a mistake. You apologize, and the person who receives the apology must accept and forgive. Unless you have forgotten who you are. You are a child of God. You have received forgiveness from Christ, from God, through Christ. And if you have received forgiveness from God through Christ, how can you not forgive another person? God says you must, if you have tasted my forgiveness for you, which required the blood of Christ to cleanse you, you must learn to forgive, unless you have forgotten. Forgotten what? Who you are. That you are a Christian. How much was paid by Christ to redeem you so that God will receive and accept your repentance and forgive you? It's so important to keep on studying God's word so that you will never, never forget. And I pray and hope that at the end of this camp, you will do something about your interest in the study of God's word, that you set up a time to make the study of God's word a topmost priority. We know that it is tough and it is hard, that sometimes after work, you are tired and exhausted, and then you have to come for Bible study. We know it is hard. We understand. But that is no excuse, because if you lean on your own strength, you will not succeed. But when you lean on God and on Christ, you will guarantee, God guarantee you will succeed. Because God promises in Holy Scriptures. Do you know where they are found? No, you can't, because you have not studied. And so every time you want to, you allow your physical body to take control. Take, oh, I'm so tired. This is not positive thinking. This is not mind manipulation. If you are led by the Spirit, you will be fine. You are leading yourself, your own life, you're going to collapse. Because you're going to lead yourself in the wrong direction. See, all these are taught in the Scriptures. You do not know it. Why? Because you don't study. It's right there. That's why it's not just the written word of God that is mentioned here. It's to remember the preached word of God. It's not just the written word. It's more than just memorization. It's memorization with understanding, memorization where the word of God is obeyed and lived out. That's why it is called remember the proclaimed word of God. A word of God that has been explained to you, you have grasped it, accepted it, and now you're living it out in your life. You can be the best, most godly husband, the best, most godly father in your own home. Don't you want that? It's all here. All you need to do is to study it, and you can become one, because the Holy Spirit who lives in you can help you to become one. Do you realize that? You can be the best son to your unbelieving parents, best daughter to your unbelieving parents. The Bible tells us so. Because of you, God can use you to be his witness and his testimony. Oh, they will not run to read God's word. They will not want to study God's word, but they will want to study your life because they look at you. Why is now my son, my daughter so different? What has happened to them? You share with them the gospel. I don't care. I don't want to listen. But when they look at your life now becomes the living gospel. Your life becomes the book that they're going to read, which is the Bible, by your life as a Christian, as a child of God. It's taught in the Bible. Do you know that? That's how amazing and how powerful and how wonderful your testimony can be. It's all in the Scriptures. If only you will turn to it and you will study it. That's how amazing and how wonderful the Word of God is, to tell us how powerful your testimony can be in Christ Jesus. Remember. You have to remember, but you can't recall to mind what is not there in the first place. You have to put it in there first, won't you? Set aside a time that will fit your schedule. There will be sacrifice. It will be at night. It will have to sacrifice some other activities that you are doing that may be very carnal, maybe of the flesh. That's what I mean by carnal, of the flesh. Carnal doesn't mean always wrong. Huh? Carnal simply means of the flesh. That you may need to sacrifice so that you can replace it with something that is spiritual. If you don't study God's word, you're going to starve spiritually. You know what happened to a person, literally, physically, who doesn't eat? He will shrink. He will shrivel up. The person will become skin and bones. The person will become very weak. And that's exactly what we are in the spiritual sense. Very thin skin and bones and extremely weak. And once you are weak, you're open to all kinds of diseases, all kinds of attack, and you're going to succumb. Remember, the world is not your friend. It is your enemies. The next, we have to identify them. We have to expose them. Look at verse 18 and 19. How that they told you, that is the word of God, the apostles through their preaching told you, that is us, there should be mockers in the last time. You know what are mockers? People who scoff. People who are very sarcastic. People who make fun of Christianity, who make fun of the word of God. Like yesterday, fundamentalists instead of fundamentalists. They mock and they make fun. They make fun of the truth. They make fun of those who want holy life, holy living. They mock and they make fun. And these are pastors, by the way. Pastors. When we point out the errors of the charismatic preachers, we are not mocking them. We are exposing them for what they are so that those who follow them may have their eyes opened. So that you may understand the reasons why we expose them, because we know that you have family members and friends who belong to such churches, who look up to these pastors, and you need to know why these pastors are wrong, so that when you explain to your friends and loved ones, you can do so with proper biblical explanation to help you. We don't mock them. There's nothing funny, there's nothing to mock about people who are leading hundreds and thousands to hell. Is there? What is there to mock? What is there to laugh about? What is so funny about people leading hundreds and thousands to hell? Nothing at all. We need to expose them for their own sake. You see someone in trouble, someone who is leading others into more trouble, you're going to stand there and keep quiet? I'm sure you won't, isn't it? How much more when you see people leading hundreds and thousands into the depths of hell, but making them think they're going to heaven when actually they're going to hell? How can you and I keep quiet? Oh, they will mock us. You can rest assured they will never stop mocking us. The Bible tells us that in the last time there will be mockers. And there are so many of them, and we are not talking about people from other faiths, other religions. We are talking about people within Christendom, so-called Christians, making fun of holiness, making fun of holy living, making fun of the laws of God, making fun of the Word of God. They are really doing it. It's out there on the internet. It's in their books. They are literally mocking. Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, the word walk in verse 18 is exactly the same as in verse 16. And it's not just walking like you and I think walking. This word walk is far more intense. It talks about a person who has taken a long journey. It talks about a person who has been walking in this direction for a season of time. It's not just the act of walking. This is a word that describes a matter of life. It has become their lifestyle. That's the word. That's the modern term. A lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle, you may ask? The Bible says, who should walk, who should have a lifestyle after their own ungodly lusts. In the previous verse, it talks about walking after their own lusts. In verse 16, the same word for walking. But now, he added the word ungodly lust because it is a follow-up from verse 15. That's how you know that their life is wrong. You look at how they live. It is lacking, void of any godlike characteristics. Puff up, boasting. Walk around as if they are superstars. They don't walk like pastors. They don't behave like pastors. They don't live like pastors. They live like kings. They live like rich businessmen. Walking after their own lust. The word lust there simply means very strong desires. When the same desire is for the things of God, for the second coming of Christ, it becomes translated in the King James Bible as the word desire. You find this in Philippians. I desire to be with Christ, but it is more needful for me to remain behind. That's what Paul says in Philippians. It's the same word in Greek. But in English, you don't use Paul lusts to be in heaven, right? Because lusts always have a negative, bad connotation. But it simply describes a strong desire. But the object of your desire that you have will decide whether the desire you have is good or the desire is bad, whereby it turns to lust. Like in this case, it is called lust because it is characterized by ungodliness. Everything that is not of God, these people have a strong attraction for. These people have made it their lifestyle to accumulate and to consume. That's what it means. You examine each and every life. You examine the life of BP pastors because we are not using the BP standard versus the rest of the world. We're using the Word of God to evaluate everyone without exception, including every BP minister, every Christian, no exception. You look at the Roman Catholics, you look at the Charismatics, you look at the BP ministers, you look at how each and every one of us. It is not only a reference to non-BP. Please understand it. It is for us to examine ourselves, each and every one of us. Do you ever mock the Word of God, Christianity, the faith, holiness, the law, the Bible, make fun of it? Do you travel as if you're on a journey according to your own ungodly lust? Whatever I want, whatever my desires are, do you do that? Make it part of your way of life? Without thinking, without caring how it will impact and affect the name of Christ that you carry, that you bear in a negative manner? You just do it because I just do it. I don't care. That's the way. As long as I want it, I have a strong desire, I will get it. By hook or by crook, I'll get it. I don't care. Is that your attitude? You call yourself a Christian? Please question your own salvation. Because you have the characteristic of an ungodly desire, not a godly desire. Because a godly desire is always, not my will, but thine, O Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means, right? That's the Lord's Prayer. Because God's will is always done in heaven, and the only people on earth who wants God's will to be done on this earth is God's children. And you want God's will to be done in your life as a child of God on this earth before the Lord takes you home to be in heaven, where God's will is always done in heaven. That's what you mean when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Truly? Not your desire, not your will, God's will. That's what it means, the Lord's Prayer. And that is godly desire. That should characterize us. But these enemies of God, they are characterized by ungodliness. Do you know what are some of these ungodly characteristics? What I want, I don't care. Study, most important thing, not Christ. My children, most important, not Christ. Where do you find this taught in scriptures? No, none, zero. My desire, that's my desire. My relationship with my husband and wife, I dictate, I decide. I don't want to submit to my husband. The Bible says, you be in subjection to your own husband. That's what it says, 1 Peter chapter 3. But I don't want subjection. I want to be above my husband. I want to be on a cooperative level. God did not say cooperative level. God says in subjection. That means he will lead, not you. Not even share leadership. He will lead. And a husband, are you prepared to accept that too? To take responsibility of the spiritual life of your wife, of your children, and how your home is supposed to be pointed in the spiritual direction, it is your duty. That is the godly requirement, godly picture, godly definition of the home of every child of God. Not an option. You want to twist it around, you want to change it around, that becomes ungodly. No longer godly, because godliness is found in scriptures. You do it your own way, it's no longer godly. Children, honor your parents. I don't want to. Because my parents are no good. They are not as educated as I am. They are not nice to me. Did God say you honor them because they are more educated than you, because they are nice to you? God did not say that. God says, as long as I have chosen them to be your parents, you honor them regardless. That's godly. You turn it around, I don't care. You follow your own desire. That's ungodly. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Oh, yo, this is a terrible, terrible doctrine. We like to manipulate, change that to fit our own scheme of things. Where does it say so? God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Why? Because that is how I want to see the measure of your faith. Monday to Saturday, you do servile work where you get remuneration. The Lord's Day, you serve just as hard, if not harder, but for no servile remuneration, but purely to serve the Lord, to worship with God's people and to do all things as hard as possible for the glory of the Lord without any remuneration. The other one you do as much as possible, as hard as possible, also for the glory of God, but you get remunerated by God. This one, none. Will you do it? I don't like it. Then that's an ungodly way. You want to go your own way, that's your own lust. You want to traverse your own way. That's what the meaning of the word walk is. Traverse your own direction, and then very soon, but surely, you make that into your own lifestyle. That's the enemy of God. The apostles has already warned us and taught us in Holy Scriptures. And Jude says, you remember. Remember what characterized the enemies of God. Don't have any of these characteristics. You have to stay away from them. You have to make sure consciously that such characteristics do not become part of your life. They have been identified for us in the Holy Scriptures. Mockers, walk according to your own lust. These be they who separate themselves. Oh, they also practice biblical separation. But they separate themselves from God's people. They separated themselves from God. They separated themselves from God's word. A different kind of separation. Sensual, that's what they're attracted to. Things of the flesh, things of the world. Sensual, according to the five senses. What I like, the five senses. That's why the gospel of the charismatics are so deadly. Health and wealth, that is the sensual. And the Bible says, if you have the sensual, you do not have the spirit. You don't have the spiritual if you have the sensual. The two can't mix. The two are at odds. The two are contrasting, opposing opponents. You cannot have both. But they say you can have both. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Those are sensual things. They cannot be of God. So these are the enemies. Don't let them come into your life. Don't let them become part of your life, part of your thinking. Stay away from them. Physical exercise is good. For a moment, the Bible says. Studying the Word of God is far better because that is eternal. Because that develops the soul and helps it mature to become more and more like Christ, and that never grows or never dies. It's good to exercise, please, by all means. But ask yourself, why do you want to exercise and keep fit? Well, because my wife likes to see my six-pack. Also, can your wife want to see your six-pack? But make sure it's only for your wife, huh? But see, most of us, you don't only show it for your wife. You see, you walk around the swimming pool, you show it to other girls too. True or not true? You see, that is our problem. You see, you do it for self-glory, for all kinds of funny, man-sensual reasons. Keep healthy so that you can be more effective in serving the Lord by all means. Because if you're not healthy, you can't serve the Lord effectively the way you should. But even so, you know that one day this physical body of ours will become so old that the physical abilities will soon become physical disabilities. The Lord knows that too. But you want to delay that as much as possible so that you can be more effective in service, and therefore you keep healthy, you exercise, and you eat well, and you eat carefully, by all means, for this spiritual reason and spiritual purpose. But don't turn something that is spiritual into something purely sensual. Because many of the things that we do are of the five senses. And if you lose sight of the spiritual significance behind what you do, then it becomes purely sensual, you are in serious trouble. Because very soon you're going to forget, and it will become a lifestyle, a way of life. And you forget. You play golf, by all means, play all the golf you want. But let it be a time also of Christian fellowship when you play with your golf mates or your husband, your wife, by all means, where you have proper spiritual bonding. Spend time together away from all the distractions, by all means. There's nothing wrong with playing golf. If you have the time, if you know how to play, but if you play and you get angry, because I know golf is basically playing against yourself. I started playing golf when I was 6 years old. My dad taught us. You know how many golf stick, they call it golf stick, like golf club, okay? I destroy, you know. I mean, 6 years old, what do I know about patience, right? Hit, the ball never goes into the small little hole. Make the hole bigger, hole never get bigger. I take the stick, I whack. I know I destroy many. I know. I still remember because I got caned by my dad. Because I destroyed many of the clubs that he bought for us. Those clubs for little children. Because when you play golf, it can be very frustrating. When you play, fine. Fellowship with other golfers. Enjoy each other's fellowship and company. Nothing wrong with coming together and eat. But if you eat, you become a glutton. Eat. You come together to eat to have fellowship. Don't forget that. Encourage one another in the things of the Lord by all means. See, many things that we do that are sensual, but they are also spiritual. Why? Because you are spiritual. Last night I was asked a question by the Mandarin Brethren, because we have Q&A every night over there. So the person asked, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, which one is better? Should I be raptured when I'm attending church camp, prayer meeting, Bible study, or karaoke, or watching TV, or watching the movies? They asked me, you know, which one is watch and pray? Which one is more spiritual, to be raptured, studying the Bible, or karaoke? What do you say? Which one is better? I said, both are the same. Why? Because there's no such thing as spiritual work. A work is not spiritual. You mean, reading the Bible is spiritual? That means an unbeliever reads the Bible can do spiritual work? Of course not. That's ridiculous, right? Why is a work spiritual? Why did Jesus say, if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward? Now, you know Jesus only rewards us for spiritual things. Now, how can giving a cup of cold water to someone be a spiritual work? The reason is, you are spiritual. And because you are spiritual, even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water, that is a spiritual activity because you are spiritual. And so therefore, I told them, if you are singing karaoke songs, for fellowship with your family members and your friends so that you can get to know them and share Christ with them. And of course, the song you sing cannot be the awful, terrible ones. Then by all means, the purpose is to get to know them, to have fellowship with them. And that is spiritual. So therefore, by all means, it's fine. It's okay to be raptured while you are singing karaoke. It's okay to be raptured while you're watching a movie, depending on what kind of movies you're watching. You know we have movies, right? So just because it's a movie doesn't mean that it's wrong. It depends on what kind of movies. You are spiritual, doing a lot of sensual work, activities. Don't forget the spiritual first, and then the sensual. Don't just let it be sensual only. These enemies of Christ are purely sensual, nothing spiritual, because they are not born again, in other words. And that kind of emphasis, where the person emphasizes only on sensual, is very deadly, is very revealing. When you have sons and daughters who are backslidden, you say it's backslidden, who are wayward, who love the world, you keep on asking them to come back to church, to read the Bible, they have no interest in anything spiritual, please don't assume that they are backsliding. They may not even be born again. When you use the word backsliding, you assume that they are born again, they are like Lot. They may not be born again. They are probably like Balaam. Please don't assume. It's a very, very high price to assume. So perhaps it is good, instead of asking your son, your daughter who has strayed away, who has gone into the way of the world, don't ask them to come back to church. Ask them whether, are you really a Christian? Are you truly born again? Ask them that instead. Maybe that will stir them up, that will shake them up. Don't ask them to come back to church because you assume that they are born again. It's a very high assumption, don't you think so? Because if they are really not, it's all over. If they ever stop breathing. So know your enemies and never forget who they are, so that you will remain on the straight and narrow path, so that you will not stray away from the path that God has set for you, striving together for the faith. Help me that I will not stray away, just as I need to help you so that you will not stray away from the straight and narrow path. The enemies are before us. We know what characterized them. Don't let any of these characteristics be found in your life and in my life. The sensual attractions are very real. Don't let it be purely sensual, even though what you do are based upon the five senses, because you are always first and foremost spiritual. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. The enemies don't. They mock, they make part of their lifestyle characterized by ungodly desires. You don't. You must not, you cannot. Because you are a child of the living God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for these revelations, but You have revealed to us who we are and what the enemies of God are like. Help us to search deep into our own hearts that the characteristics of the enemies of God should not and must not be found in the lives of all Your children. And if any one of us ever have them, O Lord, may Thou grant us the grace and the mercies of God to come before Thee in humble repentance, that we may ask Thee to forgive us and lead us back into the path of righteousness, that this life that You have redeemed with Christ's precious blood may be lived to the praise and glory of Thy holy name, that it will be used, O Lord, to help others, that we may mutually provoke one another unto love and to good deeds in order to strive together for the faith of the gospel with one mind. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.